You're a quiet lot. Good morning. Hey, since we did most of our singing a cappella, I think we'll be like the Orthodox Church this morning and we'll do the message and song. I don't know if you've ever attended an Orthodox meeting of any kind, but they, we're not going to do that actually. Hey, we're continuing in our series that we've titled Real Church. We're real people with real problems, but there's real possibilities when we hook ourselves up to Jesus together. Last week, let me find my statement here. Last week we found that even though the elders have a very specific calling and responsibility to lead and disciple in the church, we found that every member, all believers, have a responsibility, because there's a general command for all believers to be involved in teaching others. We looked at various people groups and we found that there's a general command for all of us to be teaching each other. It's through the words we say, through the life we live. Especially younger men, there's a challenge that their lifestyle actually speaks volumes, preaches the gospel and disciples the church, encourages believers. Well, today, we're going to look at the second half of chapter 2 in Titus. So this sermon series, Real Church, is from the book of Titus, and today we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, and the last part of it, verses 11 through 15. And we're going to find that there's a number of threes that take place. I call them trifectas or triptychs. A triptych is one panel of art, but it's got three separate pieces. But it's one piece of art. This section in Titus today is about God's grace and salvation. One of the triptych realities we see is that salvation is a progressive, synergistic relationship between justification, sanctification, and glorification. It begins with the understanding of seeing the reality of salvation being past, present, and future. All three aspects are found when you read the word salvation in your New Testament. Grammatically, culturally, and doctrinally, unfolded is the reality that salvation is a positional reality. That what Jesus did on the cross and his rising from the dead, rising from the grave, when you receive Jesus, he who has the Son has the life. There's a positional reality that having received Jesus, having been born again, having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you have been saved completely. Jesus, what he did on the cross and his rising from the dead is so powerful that all of your imperfection in the past has been taken care of. But the reality is that all of your imperfection in the present is being taken care of. We call that sanctification. So it's a positional reality with a present process. We call it sanctification, that you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Spiritually, a transaction took place. Jesus said, paid in full on the cross. Your separation from God is taken care of. Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There is that positional reality, but there is an experiential reality that we still continue to sin. Less and less all the time if we're truly following Jesus, letting him live his life in and through us. It's an experiential reality. And then the other reality is an expectational, an eventual expectation that one day I will be completely saved. You see, we have been saved from the penalty of sin when we receive Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? So Christians who are walking in shame and condemnation, there ignorant. They're just ignorant of what they have in Christ. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past reality. The present experience in reality is that we are being saved from the power of sin. It is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We are being saved from the power of sin. And then ultimately, we're going to be set free from the very presence of sin. But one day we will no longer experience the reality of sin in our own lives, in the lives of others, and even in creation. Creation is groaning eagerly in expectation for the sons of God to be revealed and for life to be as it should. Call it shalom. Shalom affects every aspect of creation. Well, God's entire program of redemption is rooted in grace. It's his unmerited favor. A little girl at Mount Elam years ago said, it's a gift without strings attached. Today we're going to talk about the reality of grace. The grace that ransoms us or redeems us or rescues us. We couldn't decide which word fit best, so we have all three. The grace that reforms us and the grace ultimately that reassures us. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Again, Paul writing to his young son in the faith whom he left on the island of Crete to straighten out what was in disorder in those churches. Paul says to Timothy, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and approve with all authority." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active and sharp, and it cuts through it. It just sears us, Lord. I thank you that all Scripture is from you, and it's useful for teaching and reproving and correcting and training in righteousness. And God, that's our desire, not that we would gain more knowledge again today, that we would add things to our hearts and our lives, that we wouldn't have one more set of notes to put on a shelf, but that in gaining more knowledge today from you, it would result in righteousness. It would result in glory for you. It would result in a change in me and in us and in those that we have connection with. Jesus, only you can do that, and we ask you to do that through your word today, and in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So first of all, this passage tells us that there's a grace that ransoms or redeems or rescues us. All of that is wrapped up in what is said. Look at verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to redeem us from every lawless deed." Now let's be clear that the "all men" here is all people, men and women, who have received Christ as Savior. Salvation is found in no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. And you must not just take that name, but receive that person to become the all men that this passage is talking about. If you just pluck this kind of verse out of context, all of a sudden you believe that God has saved everybody. And the reality is that the all men here is a response to the reality that men and women who receive Jesus, to as many as receive Him, He gives them the right to become children of God. We speak of children of God generically as if every human being is a child of God. And in a sense, having been made in the image and likeness of God, that's true. But in the reality of what is meant by children of God, brothers and sisters to Jesus, heirs of righteousness, it is only those who have been born again, who have received Jesus as their Savior. This passage says that the grace of God has appeared. The Greek word is epiphaino. And it's where we get our word epiphany. It's to make something visible that was previously unseen. The grace of God has appeared. It's always been there, but it's been made visible and understandable and clarified, if you will, in Christ. See, mankind could never have formed an adequate concept of grace apart from the personal manifestation of it in Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God is made manifest, it's an epiphany in Christ. That Jesus came and lived the life that we really want to live and that we are supposed to live but can't live. And He died a death that we deserve. I mean, that's the reality of the gospel. You can't come to faith without acknowledging the reality of the heinousness and sinfulness of your life. See, our problem is that we look at this imperfection, this separation from God, as the archery target of concentric circles like we know today. See, the bullseye is perfection. And yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not quite as bad as some people. The most heinous person who ever lived is the outside concentric circle. We come in a couple of circles and we say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not as bad as a Democrat president or a Republican president. I'm not as bad as you. But the reality is, sin has its origin and derivation from the reality of the culture and time in which the King James Bible was written. Think of a medieval archery tournament. Have you ever seen the cartoon Robin Hood? Yeah, it's the best cartoon ever made. Robin Hood and Little John. Okay. If you look at that archery tournament, I don't know if it's correct in that cartoon, but at that point in time, a target had one circle on it. You were either perfect or you weren't. It didn't matter how imperfect your shot was. It was either perfect or it wasn't. And that's the reality of the gospel. See, until you come to the place where you realize that if you were the only person who ever lived, the state and reality of your life is such that Jesus would have had to die. It's not because everybody else is so bad that Jesus had to die. It's me. And until you come to that place, you can't be truly born again. Jesus is the manifestation of grace. It is by grace, a free gift, an act of God, that we are saved. By faith, not of ourselves. Secondly, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to redeem us from every lawless deed. And that word means to purchase out of slavery. You see, here again, it's to set free by paying a ransom, life for life. Jesus gave his life so that you could live. And it's to purchase this ransom, this redemption, this rescuing, is to purchase people out of slavery. Look, you can't come to faith in Christ until you admit you're a slave. Paul reminds us over and over again, especially in the book of Romans, that we were slaves to sin. And now we're slaves to righteousness if we've received Christ. Again, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're in Christ, you were a slave to sin. That's what you did. That's who you are. That's your identity. If you're in Christ, you're a slave to righteousness. The problem is too many Christians still think they're a slave to sin. They're not experiencing the overwhelming urge to be righteous. There's this voice in your head, this scheme, this methods of the evil one, Satan and his minions, to keep you from understanding who you are. But you can't come to Christ until you acknowledge the reality that you're a slave and you need to be set free. See, too many people just don't want to go to hell, or they have a country club view of Christianity, of coming to faith. The reality is you were transferred from a kingdom of darkness, of slavery, of death, into the kingdom of light, in the Son whom God loves. That's the reality of coming to faith. Secondly, we're told that this grace reforms. Well, let me ask you this. Have you experienced the grace of God that rescues, ransoms, and redeems? Or do you just like our church and coming here and we have good coffee and we're pretty fun to be around and you might get some puzzle pieces, who knows? By the way, nobody had a $100 bill in their pocket today. Believe me, I asked. I'm going to get rid of these before I lose them. Cheryl loves putting jigsaw puzzles. I started getting these when I first got here this morning. Thanks, Lance. And I didn't realize I was supposed to keep them. I was throwing them away. I'm like, yeah. Just kidding. I kept them. I figured this out. I may be slow, but I'm not dead, okay? Have you experienced the grace that ransoms, rescues, and redeems? Or are you playing some kind of game or somebody made you come to church today? It's the most important question you're ever going to ask and answer. See, the reality of your life is either it's you and God, or it's you and God. And the way it goes from you and God to you and God is by faith. Jesus, come into my life. I know I'm a slave. And I just confess that I need you. Have mercy on me. And you cross over the threshold from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Secondly, the passage talks about the grace that reforms. Verse 12. For the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. To He did this to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is a purification process. You see, Jesus did what he did to purify a people for his own possession. It's when I get frustrated when I hear somebody say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. He purchased the church with his own blood. Don't ever think like that. He purifies a people for his own possession that are zealous for good deeds. You see, this purification process, when it says purify in your Bible, it's katharizo, from which we get our word catharsis. It's a healing and relief brought about through a purification process. Again, as we submit ourselves to Christ's work in our life. It's an inward purification. The passage talked about being sensible. And last week when we talked about the various people groups, older men, everyone over 66, younger men, older women, younger women, each one of those people groups, in some way or another, the passage said, be sensible. It's the inward purification process. The outward purification is righteousness. We're faithfully fulfilling truth and justice in all of our relationships. And it's an upward purification. It's godly. Fully and freely devoted to God in reverence and obedience. You see the threes again here? There's an inward purification and an outward purification and an upward purification. God's purification process in Christ is intended to make us holy and acceptable. His own possession to live out his life here, zealous for good deeds. You see, once we receive Christ, we have the ability to live righteously. Now, our flesh gets in the way and this fallen world gets in the way, but now we have the power. Before you came to Christ, you didn't have the power. I mean, there's some moral people walking around, but they're just good people. In Christ, we have the power to walk and live in righteousness in an increasing manner. It's the good works that follow having received Christ. It's not good works to make us acceptable to God. It's not good works to make God happy. See, there's nothing we can do to change that separated relationship with God. Nothing we can do. God has done it in Christ. And because of that, we're now called to live holy lives. And too often we get it turned around, and so many people are walking around trying to be good. Again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Salvation comes before the good works. Lastly, there's the grace that... here's the question, the big question. Are you in a process of sanctification? See, there's people who truly have experienced the grace that rescues, redeems, and ransoms. But then they don't continue on. You see, this life in Christ is often correlated to the reality of our physical lives. Babes in Christ. Growing up in Christ. Maturing. There are Christians who, I don't know how else to put it, who are retarded. They came to faith, and they're still sucking on a bottle and laying in a crib. And this passage tells us that there is a grace that reforms us, a process of sanctification, a catharsis. Are you in a process of sanctification? Are you availing yourself to what God wants to do in and through you? Look, we say this all the time. We learn in rows, and we grow in circles. You need to get in a circle where you're eyeball to eyeball with other people, and especially men with men and women with women, where you can be in a process of spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Lastly, there's the grace that reassures. Verse 13, for the grace of God enables us to look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it's a gift from God that enables us to look for the appearing of our and of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why so many people, it's unfazing them. And we talk about the end times. Look, the end times began when Jesus resurrected, okay? We were in the end times 2,000 years ago. That's when the end times started. And it's frustrating when people around us don't get it that this world is coming to a cataclysmic end, unless you have Christ. It's a gift from God to be able to look for the appearing of the glory and return of Jesus Christ. They got to get it before they can get it. And it's our job to help them to get it by living lives that point people to Jesus and using words that point people to Jesus. See, our blessed hope is the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's the beautiful thing. We talked about we've been set free from the power of sin. We're being set free from the presence of sin. We will be, we've been set free from the penalty of sin. We're being set free from the presence of sin. We will. Should we try this one more time? We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We're being set free from the power of sin. Ultimately, we will be set free from the presence of sin. Because when we see Him, when we see His glory, we will share in His glory. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, and he is pure. See, there's this reassurance that after this life, when we see Jesus, we're going to be made like Him. Not little gods, not gods, but we will be made like Jesus. That should reassure you in the difficulty and craziness of this world and of this life. You know, you don't have to look very far to be frustrated with what's going on in the world. In our country, in our state, in our county, in our city, and in our lives. But we can be reassured that there's coming a day that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And not only will we have been set free from the penalty of sin, not only will we have been set free from the power of sin, but we'll be set free from the very presence of sin. And I don't know exactly what that will be like, and I don't understand all that's going to take place between now and then or even then, but I know this. When we get there, every tear is going to be wiped away. There'll be no more tears. Somehow, God's going to make everything right. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Somehow everything is going to be made right. And that should reassure you. That should ignite your heart. That should carry you through the difficult times, the difficult people, the strained relationships, the insanity of our culture and our world? Are you experiencing the grace that reassures? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Have you been given the gift to be able to look for the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ? Would you stand and we'll close? And would you sing with me? Praise God.